So you want to hear something funny? Not funny, ha-ha, but just kind of strange. I find it strange anyway. This is a personal fact about me. I like to go walking around where I live at night, because night's a lot of the time. I don't know if you can see well. This is kind of a Google Earth image of where I live, just so you can get a feel. There's a red X like right down here at the bottom in the middle, sort of where I live. So you can see where I live. It's kind of a little cul-de-sac-y. A lot of woods up there, because I live in Cortland. And so I go walking at night, and I find that I get a little bit jumpy as I go walking. You know, like if I, you know, you can't, it's dark because there are street lights because these are all small roads. So you can hear people sort of walking, you know, like 5, 10 feet away, but you can't really see them. And I, admittedly, I get a little bit on edge when this happens. I don't know why. Or if there's a car driving slowly behind me. You know, I'm not worried about them doing a drive-by prayer, but I don't know what exactly I'm worried about. But it's weird, right? Because I'm kind of, you know, for lack of a better word, I'm a little bit scared. I mean, I go out there by my own choice, so I'm not that scared. But still, I wonder why I get on edge like that. Because, I mean, number one, it's a pretty safe area. You know, there's not that much that happens there. Number two, I've never been the victim of any sort of violent crime. So I don't have that kind of history that would maybe make me think that, you know, something was waiting around the corner for me. And three, look at me. I'm a big guy. If anything, people should be scared of me, right, when they walk. But nevertheless, I go out walking and I get a little bit scared. And I don't think I'm alone in this. I'm not saying you do, because I wouldn't ever accuse you guys of being like that. But they did a survey in America of Americans, and 75% of the people who answered the survey, you know, surveys are never perfect, but 75% said that they thought crime was on the increase. And certainly when you watch, you know, Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or whatever your particular news poison is, it doesn't seem like that's true. You know, it still seems like crime is on the rise. But the reality is, according to FBI statistics, since 1993, violent crime rates have fallen over the last two decades by about 50%. So I know people don't necessarily believe that sometimes, and they push back against it. These are the statistics. So what that means is that 75% of Americans are wrong, but it also means that 75% of Americans have, there's something underlying that. There's this pessimism, maybe a little bit of fear that, you know, it's not as safe as maybe they'd want it to be or they'd like it to be. And so I started to think about that. You know, I came across these stats at a website. It was talking about a different kind of issue that I don't want to get into today. But as I started thinking about that, it's like, you know, I wonder if people are just kind of scared out there. And when I say talk about fears, I'm not talking about individual isolated fears like I'm afraid of snakes or I'm afraid of spiders or something like that. I'm talking about fear, like the underlying force that can become a motivation that can shape the way we think about our lives and about who we are and about, you know, what it means to be alive and all that kind of stuff. This fear that sort of creeps up and latches on to different situations and scenarios. I think a lot of people suffer from fear. You know, we're afraid of the worst case scenario happening. And, you know, alters our decisions sometimes. It alters our attitudes. And I don't think that we're exempt as Christians from fear. Because I think sometimes we suffer from fear as much as anybody else does. And sometimes in Christians, you know, there's this overriding pessimism too, that the world is getting worse and worse until Jesus returns, which I'm not exactly arguing or quibbling with today, but sometimes we sort of expect the worst from this world. So sometimes that can lead us to be afraid. But when we let our lives be governed by fear, this is obviously a very debilitating situation. You know, fear is like a handicap in some ways. It disables us. I want you to think about how fear affects us as Christians. Now think about the calling you've been given in Jesus. What God wants you to do with your life. He's called us to live in community, as a family of God, as brothers and sisters. But when fear is governing your thoughts and your actions, you can't live in community. You're going to be afraid that you're going to be rejected by other people. What will they think if they find out who you really are? Or you're going to be afraid that they're going to let you down. Okay, so fear will not let you live in community, not to its fullest extent anyway. We're also called to give generously as Christians. But if we're afraid, we just can't do that. And we can't give away our resources if we're afraid that we're going to run out. And so fear stops us from giving. Sometimes we're also afraid, what if I get ripped off by giving to people in need? What if I get taken advantage of? And so these fears can greatly limit how much we give. We're also called to share our faith as Christians. You know, Jesus said in a very straightforward way that we're to go into this world and make disciples of all nations, of people of all nations. So that means that we need to be telling people about Jesus. We're witnesses to his resurrection. And here, obviously, if we're afraid, we're not going to do that, are we? Because what if we get rejected? What if sharing about Jesus changes our relationship to people? So we're not going to share our faith. I mean, the entire life as a Christian is really a walk by faith, right? But faith and fear are, you know, faith is like the antithesis of fear, or however, faith or fear is the antithesis of faith. If you want to say it that way. You can't live by faith if you're afraid, because faith is living with uncertainty and moving forward and by believing in Jesus, by fixing your eyes on him and moving forward. But if you're afraid, you can't do that. And so if we're Christians and we have fear undercutting our lives, it's going to severely limit what we will do as Christians. We will not live to the fullest extent of what Jesus has called us to be. Okay? That's just a fact. And so I don't know if you're scared today. Maybe you're scared of something very specific. But maybe if you look deeper, you will find that there is this fear. Maybe it's for your kids. Maybe it's for your job situation, your future, your financial security. Maybe you're afraid for other people in your family or for friends. Maybe you're afraid of yourself. Maybe you're afraid for yourself. You're just afraid that life is not the way that you thought it would be. And what if it just passes you by and you never get a chance to really have the life you wanted? There are all kinds of things that we can be afraid of. But really what we want to find is that current of fear that brings all those other specific individual fears to the surface. So we're going to look at a passage today that's about fear, but it's also about faith. You can turn to Mark chapter 4. This is a very well-known story. This is a story of Jesus calming the storm. I guess I should have told you spoiler warning there, because I just told you the ending of the story. But I'm going to go on a limb here and think that you probably know this one. We teach it to our kids all the time. I swear, every 3 years in BBS, this is on the docket for what we teach, right? There's always like this one, because it's so visual. I mean, it's just such an easy, I think, thing for kids to imagine and to relate to a little bit. And it really demonstrates Jesus' power in a big way. So let me just read it. I'm going to start at verse 35 of chapter 4 and just read through verse 41. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Jesus, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." So the situation is pretty clear here. Jesus has spent a day probably ministering to people, and one of the only ways he could kind of get away from the crowd sometime was to head out into a boat, and probably on the Sea of Galilee. So it's not an ocean, but it's a big lake and can be really impacted by these storms that come across very suddenly. Of course, they don't have weather bug and weather channel and all those other kinds of weather alerts. So they're just kind of out there, and if it comes, it comes, and really with no warning. And so they're out here, and this furious squall comes up on them. Now, we know that at least four of the disciples were experienced boat people, because we had four people who were fishermen. All right, so they were used to being in a boat. And they were used, probably had experienced these storms before. Being a fisherman was always a dangerous occupation. It still is today. They have a reality show about it. What, Deadliest Catch? I think as far as fishermen go, it still ranks as one of the top 10 most dangerous professions. And for this reason, you're never sure when that weather is going to come. And if it comes, there's only so much you can do. Yeah, you can throw the water out in the bucket and you can try to keep the sail up. That's pretty much it, right? And so they're out there, and I think they hit their breaking point. They realize that they can't do anything about this. And so they look back to Jesus, and he's still asleep. So he's just there. He's tired, but he's just asleep. And so they go up to him, and they ask him very nicely, Jesus, we need your help. No, they don't ask nicely at all. I feel like they, like, shake him by the shoulders, like, we're all going to die. That's pretty much what they're telling him. Don't you care about us? We're going to drown. Now, what do they want Jesus to do? Did they think he was going to do this miracle? I don't think so, because when he does it, they're absolutely terrified. So I don't think that's what they thought. I don't know if they wanted him to grab a bucket or if they just wanted him to act like he cared, you know, because he's just back there asleep, like, eh, everything's fine. You guys are good. So they feel like he's not caring about them at this point. But that's like an accusation, isn't it? It's not just a question. Jesus, could you please help us? It's not just a request. It's an accusation. Don't you care about us? Sometimes as human beings, we use that as a negotiating strategy, don't we? It's called manipulation. And it's never received very well. Nobody likes being manipulated. So Jesus gets up, and if there was an emoticon for what Jesus is feeling in this given moment, it's probably not a smiley face. He's not happy with them. It's at least annoyance, okay? At the very least, he's annoyed. But I think he's more than that. He's a little bit angry here. So he goes, it doesn't say he says anything to them. It's like he just kind of walks past them and goes up and addresses the wind and the waves and says, peace, be still. And of course, everything just stops. And it's calm, eerily so. At least that's how I picture it in my mind. And then disciples look at this guy like, who is this guy? But Jesus asks this question of them. He's like, why are you so afraid? Well, that's a pretty obvious answer to that question, isn't there? Why are we afraid? Do you see the size of those waves? Do you feel that wind? That's why we're afraid, because there's a good chance that we're going to die. We're not going to make it out of this water. But Jesus still asks them, why are you afraid? And so it makes me wonder, what did Jesus want his disciples to do in this situation? And I came up with at least two alternatives. This doesn't mean there are other alternatives that you can come up with, but this is what I came up with. The first one is that they just ride out the storm in faith. Okay, so maybe they don't even wake up Jesus. And I don't think this is just so Jesus, you know, could sleep longer. But I think he wanted them to have faith that everything would be okay. That even if they went down in the water, that even if they died even, they were okay. This is a story in the Bible that kind of reminds me of what this would look like. It's of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were three Jewish, we tell this story a lot to our kids too. But these were three Jewish men who were taken by the Babylonian Empire as captives when the Babylonians took over the Jewish people. And they were taken to Babylon, and they were sort of built into the rank of advisors. So they had this really opportunity, I guess you could say. But of course, in Babylon, they don't play by Jewish rules. They're not living by the Ten Commandments, and they worship their own pantheon of gods. And so Nebuchadnezzar, the king, makes this 90-foot statue. I'm not sure what it was a statue of. Was it himself? I don't know. But it's of gold, and he makes it, and he says, all right, when we play the music, the special song, everybody's got to worship the statue. All right, so when they play the song, everybody's supposed to bow down, and of course, everybody does, except for a few guys. Maybe there are others, but these three guys really stand out, you know, because they talked about it, and they decided, there's no way we can do this. We just can't. You know, we're not supposed to worship idols. We're not supposed to worship other gods. We're not going to participate in this. Now, the penalty was death, as it always was back then. If you disobeyed the king, you died, okay? So it's not just like, oh, that's, they have their own say in this. They can live by their conscience. No, you live by the king's word or you die. So that was their choice. And the king's really mad, of course, because someone's standing up to his authority, and he brings them before him. He's like, okay, let's try this again. And keep in mind that I can kill you, okay? But we're going to do this again. We're going to play this song again. You bow down, you worship. And they tell him, look, this is a paraphrase. You're king, and you have power, but God can save us. But then they say this, even if he doesn't, we will never bow down. And that's what gets me in the end, is that even if he doesn't, they are not sure that God's going to save them. They don't know. They haven't had a revelation. They haven't had a dream. They don't feel like they have a promise from God saying that they won't die. Now remember what they've seen. They've seen the Jewish people completely taken over by other empires. They've seen the Jewish people getting rolled over. So at this point, you know, they're not sure what God's going to allow to happen to them. But they know they can't do this. Because it seems that they're more afraid of God, or they fear God more than they do the Babylonian king. So the king's like, all right, I'm not bluffing here. So he throws them into the furnace. And of course, we know they are saved. This fourth angelic-like being appears in the furnace, and they're preserved and saved. And it's this powerful testament to the real God, that he's real and he's powerful and that he can save. But that was not what they were betting on, really. Really, they just know that this is what they're supposed to do. And the reason why that kind of relates to the story of Jesus calming the sea is because the disciples could have thought like that. They could have said, you know what, if we go down, we go down. We're at the center of God's plan. Now, this is hard. I'm not saying this is easy. Nor am I saying that I wouldn't have been afraid if I were in their shoes. I'm afraid walking around my neighborhood at night, for goodness sakes. Never mind being in a boat in the middle of a lake in a storm, right? So probably I'd be afraid too. But they could have had the attitude, like, no matter what happens, we're okay. Because God's plan is God's plan. Maybe we don't understand it. We might not even like it. But we're going to trust it. So they could have had that sort of idea in their minds as they went through this, okay? So that's one alternative. Now, the other alternative is Jesus was okay with them waking him up. Maybe that's not why he was upset. He was upset because of the way they asked. Technically, they only ask for anything. They just accuse. You don't care about us. Don't you care about us? You're just going to sleep while we die? Maybe if they had actually woken him up and asked him, Jesus, can you help us? We've never seen you do something on this scale before, but we've seen you do some other stuff. Can you help us? Can you save us? Or just please save us. Not even can you, just please. And I don't think Jesus was so afraid of the human reaction of their fear, but the way that fear morphed into this accusation about his character and who he was, I think is really what bothers him. Look, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching the disciples about prayer. And he said a lot of things to them. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. He told several parables about why we should pray persistently. Okay? And so I think he would have been okay with them just asking him about this. So those are two other ways that the disciples could have reacted, but they didn't. It's easy to be afraid as people. It's hard to have courage. It's hard. That's why we think it's so remarkable when someone does something courageous, because it seems like something that maybe we wonder if we would have done if we were in that situation. But to go back to that boat and what they saw and what happens after Jesus does this miracle. You know, in the ancient world and a lot of pagan religions, they really thought of the world as, you know, there are these forces of chaos. And that the job of the gods was to hold these forces of chaos in check. And if the gods failed to do that, the world would basically be destroyed. Something cataclysmic would happen. And the three elemental forces of chaos in the ancient world was darkness, like the formlessness, like in Genesis when it talks about how the earth was formless and void. That's one of the fears of, like, sort of pagan religions. That, you know, there's no structure. Everything is like dismantled and torn apart. And the third, watery deep. All right, so when the disciples are sitting on that boat, they are staring one of those ancient forces of chaos square in the face. But when you look at Genesis, basically it has all of those forces there too, doesn't it, if you read it? And my Old Testament professor in seminary was good because he saw these themes. And he knew like a lot about these other religions, how they approach things, how they thought of creation. And their idea, creation happened because the gods were able to defeat chaos in the end, but it was this constant struggle. And so in Genesis, you see those elemental forces there. You see formless and void. You see it's dark. There's no light. It's dark. And then you see the watery deep, because where is the spear of God hovering? Over the deeps. Okay? And so all those forces are there. Every single one. And what does God do to bring order out of the chaos? He speaks. And that's all it takes. There's no epic struggle. There's no battle. It just happens because when God speaks, life is born. Order comes out of chaos, and chaos moves from order to rest. And that's what God does in the creation story. And that's what Jesus does in this boat. He speaks to this force of chaos and just says, stop, enough. And it stops because he's not just a guy. He's God. And that's why when the disciples see this, and they've seen miracles before, they've seen him throw out demons, and I'm sure that was pretty freaky. They've seen other healings and other kinds of miracles. They have not seen this yet. And when they see it, they're terrified. So isn't that interesting? In the middle of the story, they're scared, but they're scared of something different. They're scared of the storm. Now in the end, they're still scared, but they're not scared of the storm anymore, which has gone away anyway. But I don't think they're scared of that anymore. What they're scared of is Jesus. Their fear has shifted. And so there's that phrase, the fear of God, often misunderstood. Actually, I don't know if you noticed this, but I preached a sermon with the exact same title within the last year, 2 years ago or so, and it was about the fear of God, and I still said, scared are you? That was the title of that. So I don't know if you caught that or not. If you did, you get 50 bonus points. Redeemable for nothing, but you can, you know, just add that pride. And I'm not going to talk so much about what it means to fear God today, but it's when you're concerned about him. What does God think about me, first and foremost? It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks of me. It doesn't matter what the waves are doing. It doesn't matter what the wind is doing. All that matters is God. And when that's the case, when all there is God, when you're all concerned about that, you are not scared of other stuff. So the more you fear God, the less you fear everything else. You know, and the amazing thing that it talks about in Romans 8 is that because of what Jesus has done for us, because Jesus has claimed and called our lives by his death and by his resurrection, you know, there's no fear anymore. There's no fear of condemnation. Because ultimately, the only one that it matters about in our lives, who thinks about us, is really God. At the end of the day, it's just God. But God's, I don't say he's cool with us, but when God looks at us and we belong to Jesus Christ, that's what he sees. He sees Jesus' death and resurrection. And Paul makes the point, who should we be afraid of? Who is it that accuses us or condemns us? The only person who has that right is God. But here we have God's own son at his right hand, advocating for us. There's nothing to be afraid of. Death. Huh. Death is nothing compared to God. In fact, Jesus once said to people, he's like, don't be afraid of people, because look, if they don't like you and they like what you're doing, they can kill you, but that's it. They have no more power over your life. But you should fear God, because he can kill you and then send you to hell. But when we belong to Christ Jesus, there's no fear of condemnation. And so in this moment, they get a little foreshadowing that the only one to be afraid of is God. And they are terrified of him. Just because when you come face to face with God, I mean, a lot of times I think we believe that it's going to be this really, I don't know, like warm and sort of, I don't know, airy, kind of bubbly experience. But everybody who meets God in Scripture, even just a little, like these little sneak peeks, they're just terrified. They think they're going to die. But when they meet God, they find out that they don't. Not because they don't deserve to or because they're righteous or anything, but because God justifies them. God redeems them. So as you look at the landscape of your life today and you suffer from various fears, what can you do? You know, a lot of times when the Bible says, don't be afraid, it doesn't really tell you how, it just says, don't be afraid. So how do we not be afraid? Well, we have to come closer to God. We have to really... See, I'm even saying it in the wrong way, because ultimately, the more God reveals himself to us. So there is a seeking involved for us, but ultimately, it all hinges on whether God shows himself to us. He reveals us. But we believe that if we're faithful to seek, God, because of his character, will reveal himself to us. And the more we understand God's character and what he's done for us through Christ Jesus, the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand that we have nothing to fear from God, He's paid the price. He's declared us righteous. He's justified us. He saved us. All right? And then we can remember, once we understand that, and we understand in our mind that, so whatever God does in our lives, is not necessarily, he's not punishing us, he's not seeking after to us, destroy us, because that's how the pagans thought. They were really scared that God would do stuff like that. They did not know the character of their gods, even the so-called good ones. That's why they did all these sacrifices, because they're trying to appease the gods, because we're not sure if they're going to kill us or not at the end of the day. Maybe just for fun, too. And that's why the God of the Bible is such a revelation, because he's so compassionate and loving. And he doesn't require the sacrifice. He offers himself for us. He completely spins the idea of sacrifice and appeasement around on its head. You cannot sacrifice to appease me. I have offered the sacrifice myself. So you are justified. So the more we understand that, we understand that God's not out to get us. We don't worry about the things that come our way. I'm reminded about a dear brother that used to go to our church, Calvin Shai. And his brother just passed away. And it's this really, it's a tragic story because Calvin and his brother, they both came down with the same cancer pretty much. And for both of them, it's going to be terminal. And they understood this. And Calvin was just visiting here. His parents are still up here. His brother lived in Chappaqua. And Calvin, if you knew him, if you were here when he was here, you know his character. He's a great guy, a man of God, compassionate and kind. You know, he's definitely somebody you could say he did not deserve this, right? But when he was here, he was not a man who was complaining. He wasn't a man who was mad at God, though you would certainly understand why, maybe. I mean, he was focused on loving his family the best he could with the time that he had. And I know for him that his attitude came straight from his faith. That even though he was in this situation that's awful, you know, terrible, he's got two young kids and now they're going to live without their father. But instead of dwelling on that, you know, he just took a completely different route. And so it's an amazing to see when somebody does that. But that's because of his faith. That's why he can stand there where he does. And so I think about him as I was preparing the sermon, because I don't think he's afraid. I mean, I'm sure there are times where there's uncertainty. I don't want to make him out to be some sort of, you know, perfect person or Superman, because he wouldn't do that either. But because of his faith, he can stand and go through that. Okay, so the more we understand that even though we get into these situations, we're not going to be okay. Unless God steps in with some sort of miracle, and he did it with his brother, he's not going to be okay as far as we understand okay. But he's going to be okay. You understand what I'm saying? Not okay in the physical life sense, but okay because he belongs to Jesus Christ. And he's still in the center of God's plan, no matter how hard that might be to understand. There's no safe place in this world. You understand that, right? I mean, I know I told you crime stats were down, but there's really no safe place in this earth, as we understand safe sometimes. But when we stand where God, when we just trust God, we understand that the dangers here are not ultimate, that we will be saved, even if we're not safe. All right, so when we understand that, then, you know, the more we look at God, the more we understand how this is true, we can act in faith. And one of the big things for us to ask in faith, act in faith, is to ask in faith. When we are struggling with these situations, and we go through some ringers in our lives, that we come and we ask in faith for God. I think about the Apostle Paul. And he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how he had this thorn in his flesh. He never said what it was, whether it's this physical thing, was it the spiritual warfare, was it some other circumstance, never defines it. Okay, but he's got this thorn in his flesh, and he asked God three times, take it away. Will you take this away from me? And each time God says, nope. My grace is sufficient for you, though. And so we ask in faith, prepared to hear whatever the answer is. So if you want to stop being afraid today, you need to understand God. We fear him first. But once we understand what he's done through Christ, we understand there's no condemnation. That we have salvation in Jesus' name. So we don't need to be afraid. And we can remember that no matter where we are, we're in the center of God's plan. And then we can ask in faith when we falter a little bit. We can also act in faith and live out. Remember that calling I talked about in the beginning? We keep acting out the calling of Jesus Christ. That's faith. And we do the things he asks us to do. And, you know, I'm not saying that we'll never have moments, you know, kind of moments of darkness where we wonder how everything's going to turn out. We're human. I think God understands that. And he calls us to faith in the middle of that, but he does understand. So keep asking, keep praying, keep seeking, and keep living in faith. And moment by moment, your fears will lessen. Their grip on you will lessen. And maybe that's the most important thing. They will not determine your life. But if we live by fear, then yeah, these fears do determine our lives. And they write the story of who we are. And it was never meant to be that way. Because we belong to Jesus Christ. We don't need to be scared. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace, for your mercy. I pray that you would help us to catch a vision of your character so we would trust you and not be afraid. Reveal yourself to us because sometimes our hearts are hard. Sometimes we just can't see. And we don't have that vision of you. We might have seen things like about you like the disciples did, but we might not see the entire picture of who you are. And definitely in this message, I cannot give the entire picture of who you are. But I pray that through the power of your Spirit, you reveal yourself to us so that our fears would go away. And I pray for each person here today that whatever fear might be limiting to them, crippling them, holding them back, weighing them down, that you would unburden them and bring them into the freedom that happens in Jesus Christ. And so we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.